around here. Well, I've got here at last. Yes, I live 15 minutes away. I've lived there for 30, goodness knows how many years, and it is the first time here. Is that echoing a little bit? Is it?
No.
So I'm all right. Okay. I'm okay. Yes. Yes. When Mike invited me to preach, Leanne said, "Oh, you like long services, do you?" Well, there we go. You know, Leanne's gone to look after the kids. She said, "I don't want to listen to my father-in-law again." But there we go. It's good to be here, and you're all smiling faces, and it's the only thing is, with you being up there, it's easy for you to throw things at me. Yeah. They don't do that, do they? Well, they haven't yet, no. They haven't yet. Okay, praise the Lord. I'm glad to be here today, and I'm going to make the most of it, and I hope that that you do too. Hallelujah. Right, yes, I've given the subject of living in the light of his return. So I'm not strictly going to talk about his return, but living in the light of it. Okay, that's right, because that's what we are doing. Do you believe in his return? I absolutely believe in his return. Yes, even the cameraman up there. And never mind website, what about God TV? Hallelujah. So I'm going to read then from the second epistle of Peter and chapter 3. Now you'll have to bear with me a bit because I'm going to read the whole chapter. And I'm reading NIV. I don't know what you have, but generally speaking, it all says the same. We can be assured of that. Okay, 2 Peter chapter 3. Just waiting for people to find it. I know one or two of you are not playing on your phones. You get turned into the Bible on your phone. Is that right? Yeah? Okay. I do it myself sometimes. Right. 2 Peter 3. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Saviour through his apostles. Your apostles, I'm sorry. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming?" He promised. Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of the water and by water. By these waters also the world at that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that the Lord's patience means salvation. Just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you, with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. These letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Amen. The writer here is certainly a very far cry from Simon Bar-Jonah that was introduced to Peter those years before. I was encouraged. We had three people come out and share something today, and they all shared something that I'm going to be sharing. So, you know, that is a confirmation. And I was thinking, hey, hang on a bit, just don't preach my sermon, you know. But we heard about Andrew and John, who were following Jesus. And Jesus saw them and said, what do you want? And they said, where do you live? He said, come and see. And they spent all day with Jesus. Who are you following? It's a good question. It's a good question. Who are you following? Because who you are following will make you into what you need to be. Do you know, every day, I'm sure almost every day anyway, I pray the prayer, Lord, make me what you want me to be. I've been a Christian for 55 years. I have been a pastor for over 40 years. But I still say, Lord, make me what you want me to be. And Andrew, one of those two, came and found his brother, Simon, not Peter, Simon. Simon. And he brought him and he said, come, he said, we found the Messiah. My, that was a revelation. I mean, the Messiah, come on, we found the Messiah. And he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus said, you are Simon, but you will be Peter the Rock. Because right from that very first moment, Jesus saw in Peter something that was going to change the world. You know, he saw the potential. I believe, you know, that every one of us has a place in God's plan. In Ephesians, just after the one that we had shared with us there about we're saved by grace, it says in verse 10, we are God's workmanship. Yeah, we are God's workmanship, chosen in Christ Jesus to do good works which have been planned before for us to do. Not the exact words, but it says that. You know, every one of us has a place in God's plan. Never ever think, I wish I was somebody else. No, you're not somebody else. You're you. That's right. And uniquely you. Yeah. And God has made you you. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. And Simon, Jesus said, you will become Peter. He wasn't this man then. He was the one who came along and followed Jesus. He wanted to be like Jesus, but he slipped up all the time. Oh, my goodness. Did he go wrong? I'm glad he did, really, because I go wrong so many times, you know. And we can look at it and we can find comfort in that Peter made silly mistakes. As I've so often said, he was good at opening his mouth and putting his foot in it. Not in his mouth, no. But saying the wrong thing. He was the one who, when Jesus took his disciples away to Caesarea Philippi, and he said, while they were there, he asked them the question, who do men say that I am? And they said, oh, well, some say that you're Elijah, and some say that you're Jeremiah, and some say you're one of the prophets. Some even say that you're John the Baptist. But he said, who do you say that I am? Now, I don't know what the others thought, because Peter didn't give him a chance. He never did. Straight in, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And this time he got it right. This time he got it right. But do you know, in the same chapter, a little bit further on, Jesus is saying to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Oh, my goodness. I mean, after Jesus had really encouraged him at this time, and then by the end of the chapter, get thee behind. Wow. You know, because we can be so unsteady, can't we? Never consistent. Wow. Yes, this same Peter, he was the one who said to Jesus, I'm ready to go to prison with you. I'm ready to die with you. And Jesus said to him, look, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me 3 times. Oh, me? Not me. The others might, but not me. But you know, it happened. It happened. He denied him 3 times. And as the rooster crowed, there was Jesus standing in the trial hall, and he turned, it says, he looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered. You know, there are things that we need to remember. He starts off his epistle by saying, you need to remember. You need to remember. And Peter remembered, and he went out, and he wept bitterly. And, you know, Peter went through a very hard time over those next few days. My goodness, you know, he had denied the Lord. The one he said. And when he said, I'm ready to go with you, he meant it. He meant it absolutely from his heart. He meant it. I'll go to prison. I'll go to death with you. He meant it. But when it came to it, you see, he wasn't ready yet. He wasn't ready yet. But the time did come. He wasn't ready yet. And so we also heard this morning how Jesus said to Peter, do you love me? You see, this is where it all begins. This is where it all begins. This was a reinstatement of Peter, because he asked him 3 times after he denied him 3 times. He asked him 3 times, do you love me? And he said, you know that I love you. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. He didn't tell him to feed his sheep before he declared how much he loved him. You know? And you know, if we're going to go anywhere in God, we've got to love him right from the start, because it's only our love for him that really takes us through. And if we really love him, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Now, he wasn't saying you will. No, he's saying, if you love me, you will. You will, because love overcomes so much. And so now he comes to this time, and he is writing, and he's feeding the sheep. When he's writing these epistles, he's feeding the sheep. An artist once painted a picture of Peter. And you can imagine, you know, Peter with his fishing boat and his nets. Or you can probably imagine him on the day of Pentecost preaching. But no, this artist painted a picture of Peter with a shepherd's crook and sheep around his feet. The last commission that Jesus gave to Peter was feed my sheep. Not catch my fish, feed my sheep. And this was the anointing that was on the life of Peter. And so he comes here now. And in this chapter, he doesn't say a lot about the Lord's coming, but the inference is there. He's talking about the last days before Jesus comes. And I absolutely believe that we are in those last of the last days. And here, I want us just to look at 3 different parties of people that Peter refers to here. First of all, he said in the last days there'll be scoffers. The Bible talks about mockers, the ungodly, the wicked. You know, but here they are, and it says that they will come and they will scoff, because really what they want to do is they want to follow their own devices. They want to work out their own plans. They want to live their own life and do their own thing. Yeah. Now, we know them, don't we? Yeah, you've gone a bit quiet because you've been there as well, haven't you? Yeah. If you're not there now. Because we all have. Yes. We like to do our own thing. Even at the time when God wants us to do something different. Yeah. We can all be a Jonah, can't we? But, you know, don't be a Jonah, because he's always got a fish. Yes, he has a way of bringing us back. Hallelujah. And these scoffers, they come and they want to form their own opinions and do their own thing. And, you know, it says that in the days of Noah, everything went on. in the last days it will be as it was in the days of Noah. Everything was going on, you know, and Noah was preaching. And preaching the word, and he was warning them that there was going to come this flood. And they said, where is this flood? Go on, you know, it's never flooded. You're building a ship in the middle of a desert. You know, where's all the water? You know, Jesus is coming. And these scoffers will come along and they'll say, where is this coming? You know, they've been saying this ever since the days of the Bible. You know, and then he hasn't come yet. And what they're actually inferring is that the word of God isn't reliable. Has anybody ever come to you and said, well, if the Bible's true, well, where did Cain get his wife from? Oh, that's a real favourite, isn't it? It's a real favourite, yeah. Where did Cain, if you've had that one, yes. No, where did Cain get his wife from? It's all they know about the Bible, but because they've got that question, it just destroys the whole of the word of God. You know? That's right. And there are many other questions like that. But here it is. They want to do their own thing. They will mock and they will scorn. But they'll say, where is this coming? They said to David was a man after God's own heart, and God anointed him to be the king. But then he spent about the next 15 years running for his life. And they came to him and said, where's your God? Your God that you boast about all the time. Where is your God? You need him now. But David never forsook his God. Hallelujah. You know, that's absolutely terrific. I wasn't going to read this, but let me just read something I read only 2 days ago. Habakkuk. Do you know where to find that? Okay. Habakkuk. Here it is. Right. This is what Habakkuk says. Though the fig tree does not bud, though there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there is no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stall, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. Have you got that attitude? Yeah? No matter what goes wrong, I'll still praise the Lord. Yes? Hallelujah. Here we are. So, he says about these mockers, he said they deliberately forget. They don't want to know, really. They don't want to know because, you see, they don't want Jesus to come and interfere with what they're doing. You know, they're making their own plans. They are planning their own future. And they don't want Jesus to come and interfere with that. But you see, also, they don't want to... Now, you've met people like this. I don't know, I might be talking to somebody now, you know, because I don't know all you folks, so I can say what I like, you see. It's difficult when you know everybody. Okay. They don't want to believe. Because if you believe means change. Yes? Believe means change. Just an illustration. I wanted to use this illustration a bit later on, but I'm going to use it now because I think it'll fit. Mike said about me, I haven't been all over the world, but I've been to a few countries, but it was actually 2 years ago when I was in Kenya, and I was speaking to pastors, and where I was standing, there was a blackboard. Oh, you're not supposed to say blackboard, are you? It's not politically correct. No, okay, whatever you want to call it, they've replaced it with a whiteboard. Oh, well. I tell you what, in Kenya, they call it a blackboard, so I'm going to call it a blackboard. And it was there behind me, and I wanted to do some writing on it, but somebody had already written some instructions that the people needed, so I said, we'll imagine. I said, we'll draw an imaginary line across the middle. And now, below that line is the world and the sinful life and the world without God. Above that line is where we find salvation, you know, where we're godly people and we live in the Christian life. But, you know, sadly, a lot of people who are above the line like to stay very close to the line. They don't like to move too far away, because even though they believe that they need to be a Christian and they want to say that they're saved, yet their heart is still below the line. In other words, really, though they're throughout by all accounts, they're Christian, but their heart is still in the world. Yeah? You see, believing means change. And in my experience in the pastoral ministry, I've met many people who call themselves Christian, but they've never changed. They've never changed. We've got to change. We've got to change. We've got to have a new vision and live for God. Hallelujah. Right. Okay, that's the first group of people, or party of people. I use the word party because it's a bit easy. The second party is the Lord himself, if I might be permitted to call the Lord a party. It's only in reference. And, you know, have you ever wondered what God thinks about these people? I certainly have, you know. And you hear what people say and you think, what does God think about this? Actually, in Psalm 2, it says, you know, when they rebelled against the Lord, and it says that the nations, why do the heathen rage? Or the nations consider a vain thing. And it says, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. He laughs at their littleness, you know, because in the end they will get their comeuppance. Can I use that term? Here it is. And the first thing I want to see five things in this passage about the Lord. And the first is, and we heard about it this morning, confirmation, his word. We heard about his word. You see, because here it speaks about his word, and everything came into being through the word of God. And you know that at the end of John's gospel, it says, John says that if everything was written down that Jesus did and said, he said, I consider that the world wouldn't be big enough to contain all the books. And we've got one. I can pick it up and carry it about. But I'll tell you something, we've never, ever mastered this one. We've never mastered it. This is the word of God. And this is what we need. And this is what gives us life. And this is what gives us direction. And this is what teaches us what kind of people we need to be. This is what teaches us the way of life. It says creation came into being through the word. God said, let there be. And there was. That's easy, isn't it? Well, it's easy to say. But God said, let there be, and there was. And he saw it, and it was good. It was good. Because God created through his word. And his word is the most powerful thing we heard about, the word coming out of Jesus, the sword in the mouth of Jesus. And this is absolutely right. We see his word in prophecy. You know, Jesus said that not one jot or tittle will pass away from the word until everything is fulfilled. And sometimes it's difficult for us to grasp that, even believers. You know, we think, you know, how's God going to do that? Well, I'm glad that our God is omnipotent God, is able to do anything. Praise God. And nothing is impossible. I was talking to a Jehovah's Witness. And talking about actually the second coming, and I quoted that verse which says, every eye shall see him. And he said, how can every eye see him? Somebody might be on the other side of the world. You know, how, and this is what he said, how can God? Oh, wow. God can anything. God can anything. Nothing is impossible with God. And he speaks through his prophecy. And you know, we need to trust in the prophets. I've been reading the prophets just recently. And, you know, some of it's a bit hard ploughing, you know. Going through Jeremiah. Going through Ezekiel. But wow, you know, this is God's word. And when we look at the prophecies and the things that are going to happen, have you read Revelation recently? You need to read Revelation. You know, because I believe that this is, we're right at the beginning of what is happening in Revelation. And when it tells us. And who knows David Wilkerson? David Wilkerson, yes. He was the man who, he was a country pastor who God brought into New York. And he started that great work amongst the drug addicts. And he wrote the book, The Cross and the Switchblade. at the beginning of Teen Challenge. And he wrote several books, but he wrote one, and it was called The Vision. The Vision, and it told about the things that were going to happen in the last days. He wrote that in 1973. If you read it now, you'll think you're reading today's paper. You know, because it was, and you know, when God gave him this vision, God told him to share it with the world, and he said, I can't share that. He was terrified. He said, I can't say those things to the people of the world. But he said, what really encouraged me and helped me to actually do the job and write this book? He said those five little words: God has everything under control. Amen. Yes, listen, if you don't remember anything else today, remember that one. Yeah. God has everything under control. And it, no matter what you think is going wrong, no matter how you think that things fail and that you fail, don't worry. No. And it's not nice to fail, and I fail. I've failed so many times. And I think, oh God, you know, what are you going to do with me? But God has everything under control. Thank you, Lord. Yes? Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Praise God. And there it is. So his word in prophecy. And it says that everything is kept let me read it and I'll get it right. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Okay? Let's just move on a bit. Some of the things I may come back to. We read, that's his word. Secondly, we read about his judgment. He is a God of judgment. You know, and it does teach us that everything that we see and everything we experience will vanish away, will be taken away, will be burnt up, will be destroyed. My goodness, we don't need to hold on to this stuff, do we? Oh, well, we have to live in this world. Oh, yeah, we have to mix with the people of this world, and we have to live in our houses, we have to spend the money, we have to buy things. Yes, of course we do. But they are not all important. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Don't make this your treasure. You know, we talk about at home, we lock the door, and we haven't got an alarm on our house. We've never really got around to fitting one. But, you know, I often think if somebody broke into our house, what would they take of any value? You know, we haven't got anything of that kind of value in our house. And I'm not worried about it. So if anybody breaks in, they can take what they want. now, don't take that as an invitation, you know. Okay, but we haven't got those sort of valuable things. Jesus said, let your treasure be in heaven. Yes, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. But he speaks about judgment, and he refers to the flood. The earth being deluged. My goodness, you know, I wonder what he thought about our country just in the last few weeks. It has been said that maybe some of that was judgment of God upon our nation for not being godly. Well, you can think about that. I'm not stipulating something, but think about that, okay? Because it's real. But we're getting towards the end, you see. But right, Noah. Noah was told, you know, build an ark. And he obeyed God, which it seemed ridiculous. Do you know there are times when God seems to tell us to do some ridiculous things? Isn't that right? You do some stupid things. What we might think is stupid, but obedience is so important. Obedience is so important. And Noah built an ark because it said Noah found grace. We've heard about grace this morning, you see. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord because he was going to destroy the earth in those days. And he did. And he said, preach and preach and preach. And he preached. But it was a long time coming. And the people said, where is this flood? Let me give you something to think about. At that time, there was a man, his name was Methuselah. What do you know about Methuselah? Yeah? He was the oldest man who ever lived. Yeah, Methuselah was the oldest man who ever lived. And you know, his name means when he dies, judgment will come. That's why he lived such a long time, because God, it says, was not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And he kept Methuselah living and living and living. So people had a chance to believe and repent and come into the kingdom and get into the ark, but they didn't. And it's a little bit like the kids playing hide and seek. In the end, God says, coming ready or not. Coming ready or not. And unfortunately, many have never got ready. There will be judgment. Then it says fire. It said the heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. What will this be? Global warming? Or will it be nuclear war? That looks very likely, doesn't it? We don't know, and we don't need to know the answer. In everything to do with the second coming, I think a lot of people get themselves into bondage, spending all their lives trying to work out something that God hasn't told us. Yeah, you understand what I'm saying? Yes, we can spend our time and we spend our years and spend our lives trying to work out something that God hasn't told us. And he hasn't told us for a reason. What he needs us to know is put into his word. Yes? Yes, Mike is quite right. I'm a man of the word. I believe in the word. This is right. And you know, there it is. And he tells us all that we need to know. We can ask some questions and say, what about God? And why God this and why? But you know, Paul, and I love the writings of Paul. And Paul uses a word which I found very useful. And he uses a word which helps us and describes what we're talking about. And that word is mystery. Mystery. Because a lot of things are a mystery to us. You know what a mystery is? A mystery is something that there is an answer, but we don't know it. And at one point, Paul says, I'm going to reveal to you a mystery. And he brings something new that hadn't been understood because he'd received it from God. But a mystery. There are mysteries. And many of them, we only need to receive them by revelation. But you know, also we're seeing here God's promises. God's promises. You know, I'm told, and I haven't checked this out, but I'm told that there are 33,000 promises in the Bible. I haven't counted them. No. 33,000 promises, but you know, with every one there is a condition. With every one there's a condition. Believe and you will be saved. You'll be saved is the promise, but believe is the condition. You understand? Ask and it shall be given you. Ask is the condition. It will be given you is the promise. And we're not very good at keeping the conditions, are we? No. Now, I'm not just talking about those mockers. I'm talking about you and me. You and me, because we are people. And we are living in this world, and we're living in the time of his coming. I believe that. You know, all these promises. And Peter speaks in the first epistle of exceeding great and precious promises. Yeah, I'm quoting King James Version here. I learned the Bible in King James Version, but here it is. But exceeding great and precious promises. And now it says this, he is not slow in keeping his promises like we consider slowness. But he is patient, not willing that any should perish. Do you know it's the heart of God that we all come into his kingdom, and many won't. Many won't. Another question that people ask is, if God is a loving God, why does he send people to hell? That's a question. Yeah. Now, I used to struggle with that, and people did ask me that question. I used to struggle with it, and even though I know what I believe. But I was reading a book by Max Lucado, and he gave the answer. So simple, I thought, well, I knew that all the time. Why does God send people to hell? He doesn't. They make their own decision. Because God has made the way for everybody and anybody to go to heaven. But we have to meet the condition. Believe and you will be saved. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. We need to make our own decision. And if we don't decide to go to heaven, then we choose to go to hell. Is that right? Yeah? You're looking at me a little bit Ormskirkish, you know. Okay. Yeah? But here it is. And you know, God has given us such wonderful promises. And one of those promises we look at as number five under the title of God, his day. His day, it says, will come. It will come. Shall I say it again? It will come. You know, it's easy to ask, oh, when's this going to happen? You know, they've been talking about it all the time. This is what the scoffers say. Where is this coming? You know, it will come. It will come. And we need to be ready. We need to be ready for it coming. I'm just going to cut that one short a little bit. But a point there. The Bible prophesies 8 times as many times the second coming than it did the first coming. 8 times as many times. Now, I haven't counted them again, but the scholars say this, you know, who've looked into it. It must be important. Because he came the first time, and he'll come the second time. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hello, what are you doing down here? You moved from over there. Couldn't you get near enough to me?
I can hear you better now.
Oh, you can hear me better. All right. Praise God. They live in my house at the moment. We see quite a lot of them, so we so we have our moments, don't we? Okay. Right. I want us to look, because here is the key. I want us to look at verse 11. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? Now, I said about remembering that God has everything under control. You need to remember that one. This is something that needs to live with every one of us. I said, I pray regularly, Lord, make me what you want me to be. And Peter says here, that Peter that was introduced to Jesus, this rough fisherman, the one that Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan, you know, the one who made so many mistakes. He's got it here. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? Good question. Living in the light of his return. Yes? And that's what we're doing. Okay, let's see what he says. What kind of person ought you to be? He says you should live holy and godly lives. Holy. Wow. Holy. But only God's holy. Yes, I wouldn't want to argue with that. Only God is holy. But how do we state that God is holy? We can use the words, but you know, we haven't got words in our language to describe the holiness of God. What does holy mean? It means something that's different. Different from anything else. Well, God is certainly that. Something that's different. Yeah, set apart. Yes, set apart. Set apart. Thank you. Yes, yeah. Yeah, she has a degree in theology, you see, so we help each other now and again. Something that's set apart, something that's different. You know, it also means something that is very clean. We don't know cleanness like the cleanness of God. Very pure, did he say? Yes? Okay, thank you. I'm getting a lot of help from Danny. Very pure. You know what purity is? Something that isn't mixed with anything else. It hasn't been contaminated. It's not a mixture. No, it's a pure commodity. God is pure. All right? God is Do you know, I stand up here and all the words go from me. Anybody else help me? Yeah. But this is God. This is God. But what I'm getting at is, see, in Leviticus, God says, be holy as I am holy. So that's a command. It's a command to be holy. We did hear this morning, and I don't criticize or disagree with the person who said it, but you know, yes, we are saved by grace. And it's not what we do, but what God does. But all the same, we are responsible for our behavior. We're responsible for the way that we live. And Jesus, God didn't say, I'm going to make you holy. He said, be holy. It's a command. So what kind of people ought you to be? First of all, you need to be holy people, living a godly kind of life. But then he says, you need to be looking for his coming. Looking. If you are looking for his coming, you'll be very careful how you live. You know, the people wear these armbands, don't they? What would Jesus do? I don't wear one. I heard a preacher recently, he was really scorning that. And I wouldn't scorn it, because it's a good principle to live by. What would Jesus do? If in every situation, what would Jesus do? It's a good principle. I know we can't remember it all the time, but I want to invent a new one. Wear this one. If Jesus came now, would I want him to find me here doing this? Let me say it again. If Jesus came now, would I want him to find me here doing this? Oh-ho. If the answer's no, then you shouldn't be there doing it. Because if we're living, looking for the coming of Jesus, then we will be on the alert all the time and watching our behavior and making sure that we are in the place and doing the thing that we want him to find us doing. Is that right?
Yeah.
Yes, there's nothing at all that's probably more potent in keeping us online than thinking, now, what would Jesus do? And if he came now, you know, what would he think if I was doing this? Have I gone below the line? There it is. I like the way that Paul puts it to the Romans. He says, don't live any longer by the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you will know the will of God. Okay, I haven't quoted exactly the words, but it says that. Romans chapter 12, I think it's verse 2. But don't live any longer to the pattern of this world. We were doing this as a Bible study a few years ago in Skelmersdale, and a man said, how do you renew your mind? How do you renew your mind? Well, quite simply, basically, read your Bible, pray, you know, because I'm shocked at the number of Christians who never read the Bible for themselves. They only get it in church. And the same goes for prayer. Many, many Christians, they never pray, only in church when the pastor leads them. You know, we're not going to renew our minds that way. Some of you know my daughter Sarah. Yeah, some of you know Sarah. She went with me on this very same occasion, actually, when I was in Kenya, and she was teaching on the Old Testament. And one of the pastors said to her afterwards, how do you get a knowledge of the Old Testament like that? Can you teach me? As if there's a formula. She said, read it. Read it. There's no other way. Read it. And if you want to know the Word of God, read it. That's what it's there for. Because it's only living in the Word of God that will really make us what God wants us to be. Do you know what God is doing with you and me? The Scripture says he is making us into the image of Jesus. Yes, he wants us to be like Jesus. Because that really is his pattern. He wants us to be like Jesus. You know, originally, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Anybody know? God said, let us make man in our image. We were made in the image of God, but we blew it. We blew it. We lost it. And so now it's God's work in our lives to bring us back to be like Jesus. And John, in his first epistle, says, when we see him, we should be like him. We should be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Praise God. Yeah. That's where we are. Okay. What kind of persons ought we to be? Do you know, I always get notes, and Dave prayed for me earlier. He said, I know he's written things down, but give, you know, I hardly ever look at my notes, and I just let it flow. But we need to be those people who are waiting for the coming of Jesus at any time. If you're going on a journey, you get your bags packed, don't you? Now, we read something, I think, Jean read something yesterday, I think, you know, that a man packs his bags, you know, an hour before he leaves. A woman will have them packed for a month, you know. Well, I don't care how long you have them packed, so long as you've got them packed. I know, we know a woman, and if she's going away, her bags are packed and waiting there a month before she's ready to go. We pack them the night before, but so long as they're packed. But, you know, wouldn't it be a shame if the time came for you to leave and you haven't got your things packed and you're not ready to go. And then suddenly you get to the airport and say, I haven't got a passport. Wow. You need to be ready. So how do we get ready? Right. It says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. So, right, let's play some trumpet music and let's practice our takeoff. Laughing at. It's not how we prepare ourselves, is it? We prepare ourselves by living like Jesus. Living like Jesus. Now, you will learn something about me, and this is it. If I'm speaking and you're looking at something else, I'll tell you. Because you don't hear what I say if you're looking over there at a baby. Right? Okay. So come on. Okay, people who know me, they'll know that I say that, okay. Yes, don't be distracted. We need to be living like Jesus. It says that we need to be growing in the grace of the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We need to be growing. I've deliberately started by talking about the writer, Peter. When he first came to Jesus, he was nothing like this man who wrote this epistle, because he grew, he made many mistakes, he fell flat on his face, he wanted to probably do away with himself because he failed. But you know, we will fail along the way, but failure is only a failure if we don't stand up and get on. If we fail and we fall, we've only been defeated if we stay down there. Get up and get on. Let me just give you an illustration there. Anybody watch the Rocky films? Or maybe you're too holy to watch Rocky films. No? Yeah. Okay. You may remember this. In one of the Rocky films, of course you know that they all absolutely beat the living daylights out of each other. It couldn't happen in real life. But anyway, there was Rocky and his opponent. I can't remember who it was. And they were belting each other. And oh, dear, dear. And in the end, they both hit each other at the same time and they both fell on the floor and they were absolutely done for. And Rocky's trainer, he came running around to where he was. He said, get up, man. Get up. Get on your feet. Well, he was finished. Get on your feet, man. And the referee was counting one, two, three. Get on your feet, man. And he staggered to his feet. Oh, he was nearly dead, but he stood up. 8, 9, 10, and Rocky won because he was on his feet. You know, we win if we get up again. Is this it? Because we are growing. We're growing in grace. We're growing in the knowledge. We're growing in the experience of the Lord Jesus. And we're becoming what he wants us to be. I ask you now, what manner of persons ought we to be? That's quoting King James Version now. What kind of people do you need to be? Holy, living godly lives and looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus, because that's the age in which we are now living. Just to finish with one illustration. I closed my Bible just to prove it. Right. One illustration. A friend of mine was giving his testimony, and I was quite impressed, and I'd never forgotten this. And I haven't seen him for a long time, but he was a close friend at one time. He said he was brought up on a farm. His father was a farmer's son, and they were a very strict Christian family. But he, at this point, hadn't found Jesus. But he said his cousin came to stay. And he said something about his cousin that he remembered was he was wearing a badge. And this badge just said, Matthew 24:44. And he thought, that's a silly thing to wear, you know. What does that mean? But he said it got stuck in his mind. And when he went to bed that night, he couldn't sleep. Because it was Matthew 24:44. He said, I had to put the light on and get out of bed and find a Bible. And he turned to Matthew 24:44. It was King James, so I'll quote it in King James. Therefore be ye also ready, for at such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. They are the people that we need to be. And that's how we need to be living in the light of his return. Amen.